Tonight, if you would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. While you're turning, let me mention tonight, be in much prayer for Brother Nathan Pilcher. He's been having troubles with kidney stone, and I know that Nathan would appreciate our prayers. He's always, when you see Nathan and Ashley out, you know that there's a major reason, don't you? And so let's remember Brother Nathan in prayer. And I've never had kidney stones. I've had a lot of other things, but never had that. But they say it's awful painful. And I know that Bruce had issues along that line, too. But anyway, keep him in prayer. Tonight's going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I'm speaking tonight on a subject that Sister Lisa had posted on Facebook. A good future is conditional. A good future is conditional. And let me read chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes, if you have your place already located. Let me begin reading at verse number 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. A good future is conditional. Verse number 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So you can note in that verse, those two verses, you can see the title is justified by the reading of those two verses. First of all, it's going to be well for the godly, but it's not going to be well for the wicked. So we can truly say in light of those verses that a good future is conditional. It is conditional. Not everyone will have the same future. It's conditional. And we'll explain that in a moment. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for this good day you've blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity to be in another church service. And we pray this evening that as the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit would see fit to use the spoken Word, that it will find lodging place in the hearts of people that are listening. I pray this evening for that soul that could be listening that does not have the prospect of a good future because they've never attended to the need of their soul. And I pray tonight that we that know the Lord, that can expect a good future, help us tonight to not only learn just a little bit more about how good that future is, but to live in light of that blessed truth, to rejoice, to be comforted, to be encouraged, and to recognize just how important it is and how impactful it is to know that we have a good future. So, Father, bless now the service. And be with Brother Nathan tonight with his issues. We would pray for him that you give him healing. And now bless our time together in the Word of God in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Now, again, I'll begin this evening by referring you to the text and making a few comments as far as an introduction to my sermon tonight. We'll treat the context to begin with. You will notice as we read, the Bible here proves that it will be good, the future will be good for a God-fearer, but not well for the wicked. It's just clearly laid out there. The future is not well, is not going to be well for a wicked person, but the future is going to be well for someone that fears God or a God-fearer. So we see here tonight, according to the Bible, the condition that determines our future is of spiritual nature. The best future is a future of a person that fears God. The best future is the future of a person that, to put it in simple terms, is an individual who is a saved person, a born-again believer, a child of God. Their future is bright. But on the other hand, the wicked person, the individual in an opposite category, really does not have a bright future. In fact, they not only do not have a bright future, they have a terrible future. unless things change. And the key to the matter of the change, it comes down to the individual, because the Lord is already taking care of the issue. He's already taking care of the sin problem. But the problem is on the part of the individual, the matter of responding to what God has offered. So it comes down to that. So the saved have a good future, but for the unsaved, it's not going to be so well. Now, we don't have a right to lump everyone in the category of being saved, because the Bible doesn't put everybody in that category. We can't go any further than what the Bible would teach us. We can't go beyond what the Bible teaches in terms of this issue. We have no right to lump everyone in a category of being saved. Now, you hear people sometimes talk about everyone being God's children. You hear preachers make that statement from time to time, that everyone is God's children. That is not true. That is not true at all. We're not a child of God unless we know Him through faith in His Son. So not everyone is in that category. Now, let me quote a couple verses to prove my point, to show exactly where I'm coming from. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and," what's the next word? "Many." Many. Think about that. It says, "Many there be which go in thereat." The word "many." Then the passage continues. "Straight is a gate, and narrow is a way which leadeth unto life, and," what's the word? "Few." "Few there be that find it." So one verse talks about many. The next verse talks about few. Now, I'm not too smart, but I do have enough sense to know that few is a lot less than many. Many is a lot more than few. So when the Bible says that many people will wind up on that broad road, and a few people will wind up on that narrow road, it means that. That lets us understand tonight that there's probably, if you do not take into consideration children, or those who have issues, you know, where they're not responsible due to issues, we can conclude from that, it would appear that more people are lost than what are saved. I mean, I know that doesn't sound, that's not too good, comforting, warm, fuzzy preaching, but that's what the book says. Now, you see, we tend to reverse the order of those two categories. We tend to reverse that order. We tend to assume that many are saved and few are lost. That's kind of how that passage is approached. We all know the definition, as I said, of many and few. Now, note this. Few are on the straight and narrow way of life, and many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. I think we need to give credit to where credit is due, even if it includes the devil. I think we need to give the devil some credit for something. He succeeded in making multitudes think they're okay. I mean, how else can we say it? He's been pretty successful. You know, and that leads me to say this. I believe that not all church members are saved. I have more reasons to believe what I just stated than the opposite. I believe there are many church members that are not saved. Liberal preachers have everyone believing they're saved, and many church members have themselves believing they're saved. A fair question is this. And there's nothing wrong with probing questions. There's nothing wrong sometimes in our talking to ourselves, in our asking ourselves some questions. You see, the problem is we spend so much time thinking about someone else and focusing on other people's condition, it doesn't hurt us sometimes to look in a mirror and ask ourselves the question, point blank, are you saved? And then follow up with a question, how do you know you're saved? That's a good question. In fact, that question is good to ask ourselves. I can stand here tonight and speak on behalf of myself, but I cannot speak on behalf of any of you. I can't even speak on behalf of my wife. I can only answer for myself. I can tell you tonight by way of testimony, I know that I am saved because of. Here's why. I remember a time I was confronted with the condition of my sin through Bible preaching. I was raked over the coals, so to speak. I saw myself as a lost, undone, hell-bound sinner. And I didn't like what I saw. When I, the night that I got saved, the Spirit of God took the Bible, drove its truth home to my heart. I not only knew that I was a sinner, but I believed that night that I was heading straight for hell as fast as my feet would take me. And the Spirit of God so convicted me, I honestly believe that if I hadn't got saved that night, I felt like I would wind up in hell very soon. Now that's conviction. And that same night, when I got saved, I was confronted with my sin problem. All have sinned. I was confronted with the penalty of my sin. The wages of sin is death. And I was confronted with a provision that was made for my sin because the preacher preached the gospel and he made it clear that night in that sermon that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He took care of my sin debt. And then I did something you don't see people doing much these days. But I thank God I did it. And to tell you the honest truth, the longer I live and the harder I see it getting people down in the aisle to an old-fashioned altar, it makes me glad I got saved in the 60s. I did something you don't see happening a lot these days. I actually went forward. Amen. And I told that preacher I wanted to get saved. Now, I may have gotten saved before my feet hit the aisle. I don't know. I just know one thing. Before I left that church that night, I was on Hallelujah Square. And that old deacon took the Bible and showed me word by word how to be saved. And I bowed my head and prayed the sinner's prayer and asked God to save me. And I walked out of that building that night on my way to heaven. And I was driving a car back then. I've told you about this. I wish I had it now. It'd be worth something. But I mistreated that car on the way home. I was driving a bright red Brother Dennis Chevrolet. Now I've switched products since then. That was a good one, but I let's have a fight tonight. How many Ford fans? Just kidding. I had a 51 Chevrolet, Brother Dennis. I had a 57 Chevrolet. I had a 59 Chevrolet. I had a 63 Chevrolet. And they were all good ones. But I'm not here tonight preaching the message on General Motors. But I'm telling you, I went home that night driving an old country graveled road in Virginia. I could have cared less about that car I was driving. I was throwing gravels everywhere. I was shouting the victory, praising God, rejoicing that I was saved. Tears were flowing down my face. And I got home and told my mother, I said, Mom, God saved me. And my mother was weeping. She'd already retired for the evening. I woke her up, but she was weeping that her son had come home. My friend, I got saved. I can say that about myself, but how many of you tonight, you don't have to raise your hand, or you that are watching tonight through Facebook or YouTube, how many of you tonight know without a shadow of a doubt you're saved and on the road to heaven? And if your answer is, I've been a church member, I've been baptized, I've lived a good life, my friend, you're liable to wind up in hell if you don't think it through. We don't go to heaven because we go to church. We go to heaven because we get saved. So, that's a fair question. But now, let me move on a little bit here this evening. Our future is conditional. And I've got another angle to this message tonight I want to give you. When we talk about condition, now, physically, none of us are in perfect shape. Physically. I drive to church all the time, and you've heard me sometimes spout off about these bike riders. I do wish they'd quit you tying up Sandy Ridge Road on Sunday morning. I have to tell you that. Or else find another place, quit impeding the progress of church members going to church. If you're going to ride a bike, for heaven's sake, ride it somewhere else. Don't mess up the travel to church. In fact, you ought to pull your bicycles into our churchyard sometime and have church with us. I mean, but those people, they get out there, they look like, let's see, how can I put this? Muscles bulging out. Maybe I'm envious tonight, them old big bulging muscles. I used to be a time I had a few. Then people go to the gym religiously. And they take care of themselves. And I commend them for that. But I hate to burst anybody's balloon. There's coming a time, I don't care how much bike riding you do or how many times you frequent the gym, you're going to get sick. You're going to get old. And guess what? You're going to die. It's going to happen. You can push that doctor away. We went to a funeral today of Sister Cassandra's mother. And Calvin, she was, 102?
101.
Or 101 years old. Now, any of us would say, by today's standards, that's a ripe old age, isn't it? She's had a long life on this earth. But guess what? She went out in eternity and wound up in glory because she was a saved person. But the time came that her years run out on this earth. So you know, we look around tonight and many of us are not well physically. In fact, none of us are totally. We're all in the same boat when it comes to physical security. Life is risky. It is. We can dot every I. We can stay in our basements like Joe Biden all we want to. But eventually we're going to contract some illness. I mean, one of these days, Joe Biden's going. I mean, I could get more political, but I won't tonight. I'll contain myself. I don't have to. Well, y'all know where I stand. The guy is an enemy of America. Just put it like that. Anybody that hates the Constitution, in my opinion, is not a friend of America. When you try to dismantle it, you're not a friend of America. That's just a simple fact. I mean, common sense will tell you that. That's a fact. We just got a dud. And I hope if you voted for him, I hope you've asked God to forgive you. This country is not well. It's not well. Not many are receiving justice for evil work these days, it seems. I heard of an instance, happened in 1987. An Amtrak accident took place in Maryland. The Amtrak engineer was on drugs. He was taking marijuana. He was drinking. He wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. He didn't see the warning lights on the track. As a result, he allowed the passenger train to collide with a freight train. And in the collision, dozens of people were seriously injured. Many were killed. And the engineer served 5 years in prison. And now he's scot-free. In the state of Kentucky, a drunk driver hit a church activity bus head-on. The fuel tank on the bus ruptured. 27 people, mostly teenagers, on the bus were burned to death. The drunk driver served a 9-year sentence and is now free. While I preach tonight, thousands of people are crossing our southern border, including cartel members, peddling drugs, getting young people hooked on dope. And many of those people are people that have no good interest at all in America. We don't know who's coming across. We don't know who. I suspect tonight, since the borders have been basically wide open, since this administration, we've got people coming in tonight that are just as much of an enemy of America as you'll find among terrorist organizations in the Middle East. These are times when it seems that trouble comes to those who ought to be enjoying the fullest of life's blessings, and it seems like the most wicked, cruel, ungodly people seem to be getting by time and time again. But I'm happy to report tonight that those that fear God have a good future. That's what the Bible teaches. They have a good future. Now, there is a problem that bothers all of us this evening. Verse number 12, which I've read, I'll read it again. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. You notice, though a sinner do evil 100 times. We sometimes... We'll look at people and we'll see wicked, vile people live on and on and on and keep doing terrible things over and over again, and it seems like they just get by with it. You know, verse number 12 reminds us, though, of an age-old question that has plagued the hearts of man ever since the dawn of time. Why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? That's been an age-old question. You wonder how a George Soros can keep living and giving millions of dollars to causes that are anti-America and anti-God and anti-anything that's right. Now, verse number 14 clearly lays out the problem experienced by the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a question that's addressed many times in the Word of God. Verse number 14, there is a vanity which is done under the earth, upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth, according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth, according to the work of righteousness. I said that this also is vanity. You know, that's the focus of the book of Job. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked get by? You see, Job's friends, by the way, and you remember this from our study of the book of Job, Job's friends concluded that the righteous do not suffer. That was the attitude they had. The friends of Job, they concluded that the righteous do not suffer, and so therefore Job's trials were the result or were indicating that Job was not righteous. That's the argument they used. The book of Job. His friends felt like Job was holding something back, was committing some kind of a secret sin, and that's why he suffered. Their logic was, the righteous do not suffer. Job is suffering, equaling or indicating the fact that Job is a sinner. But boy, did they have it wrong. The point is, the righteous do suffer. God's people do go through troubles. The people of God do suffer, and that's proven time and time again. It's also the focus of Psalm 73. You remember that psalm? Psalm 73. Psalmist. He goes on a tirade. He's thinking, the wicked, the ungodly people, they're flourishing. I'm paraphrasing. They get by with anything they want. They just basically have just free reigns. And then it comes to one part of that 73rd psalm, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know, that's a safe place to go, isn't it? That's a good place to have an awakening. And I can apply it this way. Until I went to church. Until I went to church. Well, you know, it's good to be in church. I don't apologize for this statement. I appreciate so very much those that are watching Facebook, YouTube, but you're better off in church though. Because otherwise, why have local churches if we ever get to the place where we got to, there is no substitute for the local church. There's something about being here, fellowshipping, meeting together. And I'll just kind of cue this little thought in. Just a thought. I'm not mean about this. Human beings by nature are subject to habit. Subject to habit. This is not true across the board, everybody, but it is possible if we get the habit of doing something year after year, we start justifying that as a proper way of life. Much easier, get up, have your bed clothes on, nightgown, don't have to take a shower, but you can still watch church. It's easy. That's a good way to go to church. But I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul to the church of Corinth. Paul to the people at Ephesus. Paul to the people at Philippi. Letters to churches. Did I make anybody mad? Oh, I know it didn't make you mad. You're here. But you people out there, though, don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching the truth to you. See me smiling, not unkind. We're victims of habit. And don't let this habit rob you of a blessing. There you go. I'm off that. Hands are clean. Let's move on now. So the problem, here's what I'm talking about tonight. The problem that bothers us. Why do the righteous suffer? Why? I'll tell you why they suffer. They suffer because we might be righteous, but we're still in dying bodies. They suffer because many times God uses trials and tribulations and difficulties to develop us a whole lot better. The Lord puts us through the meal. He's a potter, we're the clay. And He uses those circumstances in our lives to make us better people. To get rid of the rough edges. To refine us. Troubles can serve to an advantage. God knows we need. In other words, any time we're in the furnace, we can always be confident God has His hand on the thermostat. We can be confident of that. You know, the idea that serving God brings with it immunity from trials have caused many suffering saints to become disillusioned and has caused some to quit serving God. Serving the Lord does bring with it many benefits. It does. But serving the Lord doesn't mean you're going to be immune from troubles. We get sick like everybody else. We hurt like everybody else. We grieve like everybody else. We get persecuted. Some of the godliest people that I know right now, and you know some of them, in our church, are suffering tremendously physically. They are. You think God quit loving them? Absolutely not. You see, here's a problem. You and I only think in terms of life and time and the physical. We can't see behind the scene. We can't see all the time what God's doing. Some of the greatest Christians that's ever lived have lived every single day of their lives with pain. And others seemingly have not had so many problems. But that's in God's plan. That's the Lord's business, you see. Serving the Lord does bring benefits, though. And could I say tonight, the benefits of salvation far outweigh the problems of the physical being that you and I are dealing with. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal security, the presence of God, the promise of help, the promise of His provision. We enjoy those as well, don't we? Many come to the same conclusion that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes came to, and you know what he concluded? Here's what he said. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Many people come to that conclusion. Nothing but sorrows. You know, today at the funeral service, the preacher mentioned the fact that that dear lady who just went home to be with the Lord, she made the statement as the preacher visited her, basically, why am I still here? You know, what good am I? You know, I can't get out, can't do anything. I'm old now. I can't get around. So what's the purpose of my being here? My mother used to say, I would visit her. My mother was getting up in years. My mother had that old homespun West Virginia way of saying it. She said, somebody ought to just knock me in the head. But you know, every minute that we're here on God's divine schedule. There is a purpose. There is a purpose. And guess what? We see through glass darkly. But then we're going to see face to face. I believe the day is coming that we're going to understand why. The answer to the question why. We're going to more clearly understand it when we see the Lord. But you know, coming back to life doesn't seem fair. But God has a purpose and a plan. You see, when it comes to the people of God, there's no accidents with the Lord's people. No accident. Now, it doesn't sound right. Now, I can tell you I've had a few accidents. But as far as things happening, do we really think that life is so out of control that God just turns us loose and, you know, we just blunder along and, you know, everything that happens by accident? Or can't we factor in the point that God knows where we are, He knows what happens, and He can turn around and use it in the end? It's just like the old cowboy one time applied for an insurance policy. The agent said, have you ever had any accidents? And the old cowboy said, after a moment's thought, he said, nope. He said, but a bronc did kick me and broke a couple of my ribs. Horse kicked me, broke a couple of ribs. And then a couple years ago, he said, a rattlesnake bit me on the ankle. And then that old agent said, now, wouldn't you call that an accident? And the old cowboy said, no. He said, they both did it on purpose. But you know, tonight, I want to simply say this. In spite of the problems, it's still going to be well for God's people. That's what it said. It's still going to be well. The end is still going to work out. Now, between here and there, there could be a lot of bumpy roads. But once we get there, my goodness, then we're going to look back and we're going to probably be saying, why did I fret and fume? Why didn't I just believe God to start with? And understand, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And when I lived upon that earth, I lived in a dying body like everybody else, heathen or saved. And that's part and parcel of living in a body that's dying. I heard a preacher one time put it like this. He said a human body is like an automobile. He said he didn't know an automobile yet that wasn't trying its best to get into a junkyard. That's how he put it. Now, I kind of thought that was a little funny. Not many people. A lot of people don't like my humor, but I thought that's funny. You know, automobiles do. I mean, they get rust on them or whatever, and somebody will pull in, go to Walmart and pull in a parking lot there, and somebody will ding your door. And most people don't have enough courtesy to tell you they hit you, you know, that bumped your car. And then that nice, beautiful car that you drove out of that show window. Look at that same car about 5 years later. But again, I don't want to get waylaid, getting on foolishness here tonight. But but we suffer because we are wearing dying bodies. And I'm a little amused sometimes when somebody, they get up in years, they'll say, why in the world am I suffering like this? Duh, go figure. I've had people actually say that to me. Why am I going through all this stuff? Your age, ma'am? Your age, sir? There's your answer. But then, finally tonight, and I should have already said finally before now, I get it, folks. The promise that blesses us. The promise that blesses us. I'll just throw a few verses at you and we'll go out of here. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I believe that God is blending the good and the bad in our lives to bring good results out in the end. When was the last time you ate a good home-baked cake? You know that illustration, right? Yeast, flour, sugar, salt, vanilla. I wouldn't recommend eating any one of those things? Ingredients in and of themselves. But put them together. Put that thing in the oven. Pull that cake out of the oven. And I'm telling you what, then you're ready to get down to business, right? The ingredients come together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me give you an illustration that I wrote down. I heard this years ago. A pastor had a son that committed suicide. The pastor got up and preached 10 days after his son had taken his life. The text he chose was Romans 8, 28. The pastor paused. He read the verse, and then he said this to the congregation. He said, I cannot make my son's suicide fit that passage. It's impossible for me to see how anything good can come out of it. But he said, yet I realize that I only see in part because I know in part. Then the pastor gave this illustration. He said, it's like the miracle of a shipyard. Almost every part of that great seagoing vessel is made of steel. If you take any single part of that seagoing vessel, whether it be the steel plate out of the hull, the huge rudder, if you throw it into the ocean, it sinks. Steel doesn't float. But when the shipbuilders are finished, when the last plate is riveted in place, then the massive steel ship is virtually unsinkable. Take by itself my son's suicide. The preacher said, throw that into the sea of Romans 8:28, and it sinks. But still, he said, I believe that the eternal shipbuilder, when he's finally finished, when God has worked out His perfect design, even the senseless tragedy will somehow work into God's eternal good. We're basically left to conclude, I don't understand a lot that goes on in life. I don't understand why sweet, good, godly people suffer. I don't understand how the wicked and the cruel people get by with it. But throw all of that in the mix and understand we live in human bodies. We are incapable of seeing fully as God knows. We have not that ability. But when that veil will be lifted, our minds will be clear. Our hearts will be totally in sync with what God has said in His Word. and we'll understand it better by and by. That old song says, by and by, when the morning comes, I believe we're going to understand it better by and by. So I'm saying tonight, the future is conditional. Whether it's good or bad, it depends on what we do with Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you may go through some choppy waters, but my friend, I can assure you, it's going to be good. I just read it. It's going to be good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this evening, Lord, I don't know what people are facing in their lives. I don't know what church members that are here tonight, what's happening in their lives and what they're dealing with, or people that are viewing this evening that cannot be here in church but are viewing and watching this program. I don't know what's going on in people's lives, but Father, you do. And I pray tonight that your people might be comforted to know that God's thoughts towards his people are good thoughts, as Jeremiah said. And things will work out. And dear Lord, it's just a matter of time. Help us understand, it's just a matter of time till the morning will come. And dear Lord, we'll see then more clearly. We see now through a darkened glass. But when we see him face to face, we also will see with a clear mind what he said to us when we lived upon this earth. Father, if there's someone tonight that's not in for a good future because they've never been saved, I pray that the Spirit of God would alert them to the error of their ways, and may they get saved tonight. I pray for Christians tonight that are allowing the troubles of their life to weight them down to the extent that they have no victory, no joy. I pray that you would remind them this evening from your word that they're going to have a good end, and help them now to live in light of that final victory. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone here this evening not sure about your salvation, not settled in the issue of your soul, and you would like to know for sure you're saved? Or you that are watching right now, if you're not sure about the condition of your soul, let me ask this question tonight. Wouldn't you like to get it settled with the Lord? Wouldn't you like to have a good ending? Wouldn't you like to see the direction of your life turned around? If you're here tonight and you're not really sure you're saved, would you be willing to slip a hand up right now and say, Preacher Peters, I'm concerned tonight where I'm going to spend eternity. And I want to make sure this evening that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip a hand up if you're here and you're not 100% sure you're saved? Anyone at all in this building? How many will raise a hand and say, I know I'm saved. Thank God. Let me see your hands across this building. I know that I'm saved. Yes, God bless you. If you couldn't raise your hand, would you raise it now and say, Preacher, I'd like to get it settled. I don't want to face eternity without God knowing the wages of my sin. Pray for me. Anyone in the building, you couldn't raise a hand earlier, would you slip it up now and say, I need to get it settled? Anyone in this service, if you're watching out there, you're not saved, pray this sinner's prayer. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me, I know. Come into my heart. Save me now. Give me the assurance of your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Dear Lord, I pray that some have prayed that prayer tonight. Bless this invitation. If anyone needs to come to this altar and pray and talk to the Lord, maybe Christians overwhelmed with some kind of a deep burden, some grief, some heartache, they would just like to bring it to this altar and dump it on the Lord and let him take care of it. Father, bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, what's the song?
Number 331. Good night.